If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 3. I've been preaching to you a series of messages I've simply entitled Choosing a Tree. I began this series of messages when a lot of people were out in the process of finding their Christmas tree, and they were looking. Some of them just had to look in the basement and drag it up out of the basement or out of the storage area, and wasn't much of a choice. Others went out to a place to buy a Christmas tree, and some of them maybe cut it down. Others just purchased one, and they chose a tree. And now here we are, and everybody's beginning to take down their trees, and I'm still talking about choosing a tree. That's just kind of the way it goes around here at Eastern Gate. Amen? And but nevertheless, we find that there's a biblical theme, is there not, about choosing a tree that we're trying to look at. We began this series of messages in the book of Genesis, and we discovered that Adam and Eve had the privilege of choosing from the trees that they were going to eat from the trees in the Garden of Eden. God placed them there, and God grew an abundance of trees. God created all the trees, and the Bible says there was an abundance of them, and they produced fruit, and Adam and Eve were given the opportunity to eat freely from all of the trees in the Garden of Eden. And yet God gave a commandment, and in that commandment God said you can eat of all the trees in the garden except for one, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat from that particular tree. And yet we find that Adam and Eve made a choice, and their choice was to eat from that tree. We know, of course, that Eve made the choice. First of all, the Bible tells us that Satan lied to her. He appeared to her in the form of a serpent, and he began to lie to her, and she believed his lie. She was deceived, and the Bible tells us, Paul wrote to Timothy and said that she, being deceived, was in the transgression. She disobeyed God, did what God said not to do, having believed the devil's lie, and she chose to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then she gave the fruit to Adam, and the Bible says that Adam also chose that tree as well to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible says in Romans 5, when Adam did that, that he disobeyed God. That is, his act was an act of disobedience. It wasn't deception. That is, it wasn't that he was deceived and believed the lie, but he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what God had said about that, and he did exactly what God said not to do, even though he knew that it was wrong to do that. He disobeyed God, and that's what sin is, and that's where sin entered into the human race. And the Bible tells us that indeed, as a result of sin, now death has come into the world. Adam and Eve made a choice, and the choice that they made brought sin into the world. It brought death into the world, and you and I still suffer under the effects of what they did. We also were sinners, and also we experienced death. And so we looked at the choice that Adam and Eve made when they chose that tree in the Garden of Eden. But then we also began last Sunday to look at the choice that Jesus made. You see, Adam and Eve not only chose a tree from which to eat, but our Lord chose a tree as well. We began in the book of 1 Peter, you might remember, with the book of Genesis to the book of 1 Peter chapter number 2 last Sunday, where the Bible tells us that Jesus bore our sins in his own body on that tree. And the tree that we're talking about, obviously, is the tree that is the cross upon which Jesus died. You see, Adam and Eve's choice brought sin into the world, but our Lord's choice to go to the cross and die on the cross fixed the problem of sin. The Bible says in 1 John 3, 5 that he was manifested to take away our sin. You see, Adam and Eve's choice brought death into the world, but our Lord's choice abolished death, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 10, the fact that Jesus went to the cross and died on that cross and was resurrected the third day, the Bible says that death has been abolished and life and immortality has been brought to light through the gospel. And so we've been focusing now on that choice that Jesus made. Adam and Eve made their choice. Sin and death came into the world. But Jesus chose the tree to go to the cross and die there on that cross. Some of you were here last Sunday, and I began to talk to you about that choice. We began to look at what I called the realm of the choice. And that is, we discovered that that choice that Jesus made to go to the cross was not a choice just made in the realm of the first century, but we discovered that it was more than that. It was not a momentary choice made on the basis of immediate circumstances, but it was a choice that was made by God in the realm of His divine purpose, in the realm of His divine providence, in the eternal realm. And you remember last Sunday morning, we started all the way back at the beginning and traveled all all the way to Bethlehem throughout that Old Testament period, and we discovered that the choice of Jesus going to the cross was already made all the way from the beginning to Bethlehem. And if you were here last Sunday night, we started with the cradle and we went all the way to the cross and beyond into the end of the world in Revelation 5, and we discovered that indeed the choice of Jesus to go to the cross was already made. It was already made when he lied there in that little manger in Bethlehem, all the way to the cross. The choice was already made. The realm of the choice, we tried to unfold it from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, that God made that choice that his son would go to the cross and die on that cross. And then on Wednesday night, I began to talk to those who were here about the reason for the choice, about why it is that Jesus would choose to go to that old cross and die on that tree. I talked about the fact that he was filled with the divine love. It's because he loved us. And I talked about the fact that he was obedient to the divine will. And that is, he was obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And I talked about the fact that he was providing for divine salvation. That is, the only way that God's salvation could be provided, the salvation that God planned from the foundation of the world, that God pictured in the Old Testament law, that God promised in the Old Testament prophets, God provided it in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation would never have been available for anyone in the Old or New Testament. From the beginning to the end, there would be no salvation had Jesus not gone to that cross and died there on the cross and be resurrected on the third day. So that's why he did it. I talked to you about the reason for the choice, and then I began looking at the results of the choice. Because Jesus chose that tree, because he chose to die there on that cross, to bury our sins in his own body on that tree as he hung there at Mount Calvary, because of what he did, there are wonderful results. And we looked at some of those on Wednesday night. I wish you all could have been here Wednesday night. We begin to unpack and unfold the passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter number 2, verses 24 and 25. And we looked at some great biblical themes, like the theme of a substitutionary atonement. And we looked at the theme of regeneration and reconciliation, and some great biblical themes. The theme of restoration. You say, Pastor, you've done lost me. Listen, if you ever get a glimpse of the cross and begin to study what the Bible says about what happened and what the result is because Jesus died for our sins, you begin to see a wonderful picture being drawn in the Bible of what God has done for you and can do in your life because your sin has been atoned for. The price has been paid. Jesus went to the cross and bore your sins in his own body on the tree. We looked at, began to look at anyway, the results of his choice. That is, the choice that Jesus made to go to that cross and die there on that cross for you and I. Well, we're fast forwarding, or maybe we're fast backwarding here to the book of Galatians. Because we find that Peter not only writes about that tree and the results of Christ's choice of that tree, but Paul does as well. And so we want to go from what Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 to what Paul writes here in Galatians chapter number 3 about that tree that Jesus chose to hang on and to die on for our sins. And like Peter, Paul reveals to us the results of our Lord's choice to come into the world as a man and to go to that cross and die on that tree. Look at verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, he's quoting from the Old Testament, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He's talking about the fact that Jesus will go to that tree, that is to that cross, and he'd be willing to hang on that cross, be nailed to that cross, and hang there for you and I, to redeem us from the curse of the law. And then in verse number 14, he reveals to us the results of that. That is, he begins with the word that, and you could put so that, or the result of. Here's the result of the fact that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And in verse number 14, you'll find that Paul reveals to us two basic results of the fact that Jesus went to the cross and chose that tree. The first one is in the first part of the verse, so that, or that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Here's the second one, so that, or that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The two results. And I want us to look at those, and obviously I won't be able to deal with both of them, but I want us to back up and look at the first result that Paul reveals to us here about the fact that Jesus chose to go to that cross and die on that cross. And here it is. It's worded here as the blessing of Abraham, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, I don't understand indeed what that means. And we're going to have to go back and we're going to have to begin to look at the conversation that Paul is having here so that we might understand what that means. Here's the truth. Are you ready? This should intrigue you a little bit. If it doesn't, then something's wrong. Amen? And that is because of what Christ did for you on the cross, because he died for you, paid the price for your sin debt on the cross, because of that, the blessing of Abraham has come to you. Gentiles. Through Jesus Christ. That is, through his death. Those who believe on him, through his death, his atoning work, and his resurrection the third day, the blessing of Abraham has become your blessing. You are a participant in the blessing of Abraham. You say, well, I don't know what that means, amen. It's kind of like walking into a conversation. That is, have you ever done that? Have you ever walked up on a conversation and you kind of just got right in the middle of the conversation and they're talking about something and you assume they may be talking about something else, or maybe you don't know what they're talking about at all because you didn't hear the first part of the conversation. Well, in order to understand what verse 14 means, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, you have to back up and get in on the conversation that Paul is having with these Galatians. And that's exactly what we're going to do for a few moments here. And by the way, we're going to be looking at this from the perspective of being educated and transformed by the Word of God, and not for the purpose of being entertained by it. Amen. Paul is not writing entertaining words here. He is writing educated words here. That is, he's trying to educate us as to what God did in the person of Christ as it pertains to the Old Testament promises and the covenant that he made with a man in the Old Testament named Abraham. This is going to be educational material, and if you'll get a hold of it, it can be transformational material to your life. And so you're going to have to listen closely. Listen to me now. You got to put your thinking cap on this morning in order to be able to grab a hold of this truth, this biblical theme, and that is the blessing of Abraham now on the Gentiles through faith in the person and work of Jesus, what he did on the cross. This idea of blessing here is opposed to the idea of curse. In verse 13, the Bible speaks of the curse of the law. And in verse number 14, then, it talks about the blessing of Abraham. And so we have set against one another curses and blessing. And indeed, we find that those who were under the curse are now those who are blessed. And the reason why is because Jesus went to that cross and died there on that tree. The idea of blessing is an important concept in this chapter. You see, God made a covenant with an Old Testament character named Abraham. God promised Abraham in that covenant that he would make him a great nation, and that his seed, that is Abraham's descendants, would be like the sand on the seashore, and like the stars in the sky in number, and that he would, are you ready? God said, I will bless them. And God made a covenant with Abraham that included a blessing upon Abraham's descendants, or on Abraham's children. The idea is Abraham's children are going to be blessed. And the Jews in the first century assumed that since they were the natural descendants of Abraham and Isaac, that they were the ones who inherited that promised blessing. That is, the blessing of the covenant. But Paul is revealing to them in the book of Galatians that they're wrong about that. That it is those who have believed, like Abraham believed, that are the ones who are the children who inherit the promised blessings. The ones who have inherited the blessing of the covenant that God made with Abraham, listen, or even includes the uncircumcised Gentiles. It's possible for those who are not the natural descendants of Abraham, who are not Jews but Gentiles, to get in on the blessing. And aren't you glad? Amen? And that's what he's trying to get across to them. He's arguing here that the Gentiles who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, such as these believers in Galatia, they are the ones who have received the blessing that God made to Abraham, and these blessings have come to them through the person and work of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, what is the blessing of Abraham? The blessings that we have received. We know that God promised him land, but you and I haven't received that one yet, have we? No, it's not the blessing of land that he's talking about here, but he's talking about the blessing of a right relationship with God. The word that we use, the theological term and the biblical term, is the word justification. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I understand that word. Well, you're not going to be able to read the Bible if you don't understand what the word justification means. Justification simply means, in the simplest term, it means to be made right. It means to be righteous in your standing, in your sight before God. That's the blessing that Abraham received. Abraham had a lot of blessings in his life, didn't he? And Isaac was a blessing, wasn't he? And I tell you, it was a wonderful blessing. The promise of the land, Abraham never was able to inherit the land, but nevertheless God promised to him, and he was able to sojourn in the land, and he was given the promise. But the greatest blessing that Abraham received was the one that's described to us right here in verse number 6 of this chapter. So let's back up and begin the process of working our way to verse number 14. Look at verse number 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Did you know there came a time in Abraham's life where he depended completely and entirely and trusted entirely in the promise of God? And on that very day, at that time, God, the Bible says that God accounted it to him for righteousness. In other words, God placed righteousness to the account of Abraham. It's a legal word. It means that God takes and puts righteousness on your bank ledger, so to speak. Righteousness to your account. God deposited on your behalf in your account. He declared him to be righteous. Let me give you a definition of justification that I've used before and I think is accurate biblically. Here's what justification is. It is the act of God's free grace, whereby he pardons all of our sin and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. There it is. Here's what that means. Through Christ, God has forgiven us and accepted us as righteous in his sight. Those who've trusted in Christ have received the blessing of justification, the same blessing that Abraham also received back in the book of Genesis. Now, there's a problem going on here in the book of Galatians, and that's why Paul is writing what he is. There are false teachers in the first century, even as there are in our day. There are false teachers that are teaching a different gospel. It is not the gospel of grace. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it indeed is a different gospel. It is a gospel. It's a message that reveals that salvation or right standing with God comes through works. It comes through the law, by being good, by doing something right. That is, there's something that you can do in order to make yourself right in the sight of God. I'm going to tell you, dear friend, that's not the gospel. And that's sort of what they were those who were teaching in this particular day. They weren't teaching justification by faith. They were teaching justification by the works of the law, by doing right and by trying to live right and trying to keep God's law. And these false teachers were from the background of Judaism, and that's not the significant thing, but because they were from the background of Judaism, here's what they were teaching. They were teaching that if you want to be right with God, that you need to be circumcised, which was your entrance into Judaism, and also you need to follow the laws and the teachings of Judaism. That is, if you want to be right with God, circumcision and follow the law, follow the traditions of Judaism, the washing of hands, all the things that Judaism taught. You got to do all those things if you want to be in right standing with God, if you want to be right with God. And Paul comes along and he's saying to them that they're wrong. And that is not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is simply this, and that is that God sent his Son into the world. He died on the cross, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and was resurrected the third day. And those who believe and put all their faith and trust in him, they are right in the sight of God. Not those who try to keep the works of the law. His righteousness is given to them freely. You see, this righteousness that we're talking about is not an earned righteousness. It is a righteousness that is given to us freely by grace, and it is given to us when we come to that point of believing or of faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Right here in Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 16, Paul writes, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Do you see that? You can't be justified by the works of the law, but by faith. And we're talking about the faith of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's impossible to be made right with the holy God by trying to keep the law, by trying to live right and do right. Say, Pastor, I just believe, and I've heard this so many times, if you live right and do right, surely be all right in the end. It's not going to be all right. Salvation, redemption, a right relationship with God is not through works. It is only by believing on Jesus Christ and His death on that tree. That's the only means, ladies and gentlemen. You see, the false teachers are teaching a false message. The only means of being made right in the sight of God is through what Jesus did for us when He died on that cross. That's it, when He hung on that tree. That is the only answer. See, I'm trying to do right. You might as well just get rid of that kind of idea. The only one who's ever did right is Jesus, amen. And He did right when He lived a perfect life and died on that cross. He chose that tree for you and I. And Paul is trying to deal with this. He's laying out this doctrinal argument, this idea of trying to prove to the Jews that the only way to be right with God is through faith. It is through believing, and it is not through works. And so he reminds them of Abraham. Now the reason why he reminds them of Abraham is because Abraham is what the Jews would be considered their father. That he is the father of the Jewish faith. You see, every time we want to try to prove something or try to demonstrate our point, we always go back to our forefathers, don't we? That's sort of the way we do. For example, if you've got a point to prove politically, you might say, well, the founders of this nation meant this. This is what the founders intended, as though we know what their mind was. The founders intended this. And this is what the, you know, Ben Franklin and George Washington, those guys, this is what they meant. And when the Constitution was written, this is what they meant. We always try to go back to the forefathers and people whenever they're in church life. This is interesting, isn't it? In church life, some of you have seen this when there are cliques and people get to fighting and arguing. They always want to go back to the Constitution then, amen? And they pull out the church Constitution and use it to prove their own agenda. May not use it any other time, but we're in the middle of a church fight. That's when the Constitution always comes out. Well, that's kind of the way the Jews were. And they said, well, it's our father Abraham, and God gave him these promises, and we are the children of Abraham, and so all those promises are ours, and we're God's chosen people because we're the descendants of Abraham. And so Paul goes back to Abraham, to the founding father, and proves to them, based on the experience of Abraham, that the only way to be made right with God is not by keeping the works of the law, but it is only through faith. And of course, on this side of the cross, and even on that side of the cross, it is always faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, Abraham had an experience of faith. And it was that experience of faith that made him right in the sight of a holy God. You see, when the Bible says here in verse number 6, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, that is a quotation from the Old Testament. It is a direct quote from Genesis chapter number 15 and verse number 6. Genesis 15:6 says that Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. That is, and now Paul quotes that, and he's making a point by doing that, and he's showing that the father of the Jewish nation, Abraham, was not made right with God by keeping the law. You say, well, why not? Because the law wasn't given yet, amen. It wasn't even, it's hundreds of years before the law would be given. And I'm going to tell you that he was not made right with God in Genesis 15:6 by being circumcised, because circumcision was yet 14 years away or so. No, circumcision hadn't even been instituted yet. He was uncircumcised. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, he didn't have the law, but still he was made right in the sight of God. But how? By faith. He believed God. And on that basis, through that means, Abraham was declared righteous, made right in the sight of God. Would you think with me for just a moment? I want to think about the life of Abraham for a few moments. Because before you ever get to Genesis 15:6, where he believed and it was counted to him for righteousness, you have to go through Genesis 12. And you have to go through Genesis 13. And you have to go through Genesis 14. And it's not until Genesis 15 that the Bible says that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. You see, back in Genesis chapter number 12, God spoke to Abraham. At that time, his name was still Abram. And God told him to leave his home, Ur of the Chaldees, and God said that he would make him a great nation. And Abram obeyed what God said. He picked up and left, took his wife and his nephew Lot, and they left Ur of the Chaldees and went looking for that place that God said that I will show you. Here's what I want you to do. Abraham heard God speak and obeyed the voice of God before, yet he is not right with God until Genesis chapter number 15. When you get to Genesis 12, verses 6 through 8, you'll hear God speaking to Abraham, promising Abraham the land of Canaan. And Abraham even builds an altar, and there he calls upon the name of the Lord according to chapter 12 and verse number 8. But we're still not to Genesis 15, where he's made right with God yet. In Genesis 12, verses 9 through 20, Abraham goes down into the land of Egypt. See, there's a famine in the land. He goes into Egypt. He lies about his wife, says that he's her sister. And so Pharaoh takes his wife into her home to become one of his wives. And God puts a stop to it by sending a plague on Pharaoh and his house, so that Pharaoh brought Abraham's wife back to him and said, "You can have her back, buddy. I don't want anything to do with this gal." Amen. Here's the point. God watched over Abraham and protected Abraham in a miraculous way. But we're still not to Genesis 15, 6, where Abraham was made right with God. Genesis 13, Abraham and Lot are so blessed by God with material prosperity in the form of herds of cattle that they have to part from one another, part ways. Remember that story? God had blessed Abraham immensely, but we're still not to Genesis 15, 6, where Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. In Genesis 13, verses 14 through 18, God spoke to Abraham and told him to walk through the land of Canaan because he was going to give him all this land, and to his descendants. His descendants would be like the dust of the earth in number. And Abraham responded to what God said by building an altar, but we're still not to Genesis 15, 6, where he believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In Genesis 14, Abraham defeated the kings who captured nephew Lot. Remember, Lot and Sodom, they were captured, and Lot was taken captive by these kings, and he rescues him, and Abraham offers up tithes, doesn't he? Melchizedek offers up tithes and blessing God because he'd done so much to give such a mighty deliverance, but we're still not to Genesis 15, 6, where he believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. I want you to picture this. Abraham had heard the voice of God. Abraham had obeyed that voice. He built altars to God. He was protected by God. He had been blessed materially by God. He had offered up worship to God. And yet he's still not right in the sight of holy God. You say, "Pastor, I do not understand how that could be." Are you ready? I'm going to tell you. Because salvation is not by works. No. None of those things mean he's right. You say, "Well, what is it?" It's faith alone. It's not faith plus works. It's not faith plus this. It is faith alone. You see, it wasn't until God brought Abram to the point in Genesis chapter number 15 that he trusted in him alone that he was made right with God. You see, in Genesis 15, God gave Abram a promise. And that promise that he gave him is the one that he gave him back in Genesis 12. It's the promise of descendants that would be as many as the stars in the sky. And God said that his descendants would not come through his steward, his servant Eleazar. Nobody would come. It would be a son of Abraham himself. Abraham, it is going to be your own son. You see, Abraham and his wife couldn't have children. And God says, "You're going to have a child and you're going to have descendants." And he's thinking, "Well, we can't have children, so it must be through my servants." That is, that's kind of what they did in that time. People can have children, so we have surrogates, and we have our servants that have kids, and we take their kids to be to receive our inheritance. That must have been what he was thinking. And God said, No. It's not going to be that way. Not Eleazar. It's not going to be your servant having kids and receiving your inheritance. You're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. Abraham hadn't been able to have any children, but God gave him a promise. And folks, listen, it is a promise that Abraham had no ability to produce. Abraham could do nothing to bring about that promise. And so all he could do was trust God. Completely rely on God to do what only God could do. And when Abraham completely trusted God's promise that day, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Demonstrating that a right standing with God or salvation only comes through faith. By trusting completely and totally in what God has revealed as the means of being made right with him. Now, when Abraham was saved, he believed God's promise. He believed God's promise. But listen, when sinners are saved today, we trust in God's provision. In other words, what God promised, he provided. You see, the seed that God promised Abraham was provided in Christ. And so on the other side of the cross, back when Abram was receiving this word from God, he trusted God's promise that God was going to send a descendant. And he says that through that descendant, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Verse 8 tells us that Abraham understood that. Verse 8 says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. God said to him in Genesis 12, in you all the nations are going to be blessed. And he understood what that meant. And that is, he understood that indeed it meant that God was going to send a descendant that would become the source of blessing for all nations. He was looking forward to a Messiah. He was believing God's promise that God would indeed send a Messiah, and he understood it that way, that God would one day justify even the heathen, and it would be through faith. He understood that truth, and he believed that promise. And listen to me, when he believed God's promise, he was made right with God. Now, you and I don't believe the promise of God. Now we look at the provision of God, because what he promised, he provided. He sent his son into the world. That descendant of Abraham, that seed of Abraham, has come. Why, it's Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says in verse 16 of this chapter. Now, to Abraham and a seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. That is, he was talking about the Messiah, the Christ that would come. It would not be through, indeed, just Abraham's physical earthly family, that is, the nation of Israel. No, indeed, God wanted them to be a blessing to all the nations, but they weren't because of sin. It was when Christ came into the world, that son of Abraham introduced to us in Matthew chapter number 1. It is that son that came into the world. He is the promised seed. And it's only through him that all the nations of the earth can be blessed. And the blessing that we're talking about is the blessing of being justified or made right in the sight of God through faith or through believing on him. Folks, on Abraham's side of the cross, he was trusting in God's promise. But on this side of the cross, we're trusting in his provision. And that is that God provided in his son's choice of that cross hanging on that tree everything that needed to be done for you and I to be redeemed, saved, our sin forgiven, washed away, and made right in the sight of God. And when God does to a sinner today what he did to Abraham, that is when he brings us to the end of ourself, so that, listen, we can only trust in Christ alone for salvation. We can only trust in his blood that was shed, in the sacrifice that was offered, the resurrection the third day, and we have no ability to add anything to it ourselves, but we trust completely and totally in him. It is at that moment, it is at that time, that we experience saving faith and that we stand before God justified, made right in the sight of a holy God. Now, these Galatians that Paul is writing to, they've heard the word of God, and that's what's happened to them. They've trusted in Christ alone. That is, just like Abraham received a promise from God, a promise that only he could trust God to perform. They had heard the good news about the provision of God, and they had to trust completely in what Jesus did for them. Folks, listen to me. What Paul is wanting us to understand is that God has always, all the way back to Abraham and before, God has always saved sinners through faith and never on the basis of works. Always through faith. From the beginning of humanity, those who've been saved and made right with God are those who've been brought to the point of completely trusting in either God's promise on that side of the cross or God's provision on our side of the cross. And even today, those who are saved, the only ones who are, I'm going to say this exclusively, the only ones who are right in the sight of God are those who have trusted in Christ alone by faith for salvation. Listen, salvation is not whether or not it's not about whether or not you've obeyed God's commands. It's not about whether you've lived a good life. Salvation is not about whether or not you've been blessed by God. You say, Pastor, God's blessed me, so I must be saved. Abraham was too, but he still wasn't right with God. Amen. Yeah. It's not about whether or not God's blessed you. It's not about whether or not you've experienced His goodness. He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. Amen. I mean, God's good to everybody, and He's been good to you. Say, well, I must be saved. God's been so good to me. Listen, you may be as lost as you can be, and God's still been good to you.
Right.
Not about whether or not God's been good to you, or whether He's blessed you, or whether you've been trying to live a good life. Salvation is about whether or not you've ever been brought by the Holy Spirit to that point of saving faith, of trusting in Christ alone and what He did on the cross for you. That's Paul's point to the Galatians. That's what he's trying to get across to them. That's what we need to understand today. God saves sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And ladies and gentlemen, any message that doesn't line up with that is not the gospel. It's false teaching, and it is a false message. Now I want you to notice with me that after talking about Abraham's experience with faith, he begins to write about his children of faith. Notice what he writes now in verse number 7. He says, know you therefore, he says you ought to know this by now then, based on what I've said, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. You see, one of the things that the false teachers believed and taught was that since they are the natural descendants of Abraham, the Jews, Then they are his children, and being his children means that they inherited the promises and the blessings of the covenant that God made with Abraham, that they are the people of God and that they are the children of God. But here's Paul's argument. That's just not true. Abraham wasn't made right with God by his works. He wasn't made right with God by that means. It was by faith. And so those who believe and exercise the same faith like Abraham did, saving faith, they are the ones who are the children of Abraham, that is, as children, those who've inherited the promise and the blessing that he did. That's the point that he's trying to make in this passage of Scripture. Those who believe the gospel, who trusted in Christ, indeed they are the ones who experienced the blessing of Abraham. Verse 9 says, so then, they which be of faith, those who have believed, are blessed with faithful Abraham. That is, those who believe, just like Abraham believed, faithful Abraham, they have the same blessing that he had. You say, what is it? It was accounted to him for righteousness. Yeah. A right standing with God. Those of us who are sinners now right in the sight of God. That's what salvation is. And that's what he's telling us here. It is by grace. It is a gift of grace that is experienced through the means of faith. And faith alone. And that faith resting in what Jesus did on that tree. Yeah. He's trying to get his point across to you and I. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. You say, well, what about those who are trying to keep the law then? I mean, folks trying to live right and do right, is there anything wrong with that? There's something bad wrong with it. Something bad wrong. You say, well, I thought doing good was good. But the problem is that we don't do good. And we're deceiving ourselves. I want you to see verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law. And we're talking about those in Galatia, the false teachers, they're saying, hey, it's by works of the law. You need to be circumcised, keep the law of Moses and the traditions of Judaism. And if you'll do that, then, boy, you'll be the people of God. But here's what he says, what Paul writes. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. There it is. Under the curse. It's written, and he quotes from the Old Testament, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, here's what the apostle is saying. He's saying those who try to be saved by keeping the works of the law, they are actually under the curse of the law. And here's the reason why. Because it is clear that the only way to be saved by the works of the law is by doing all the law and doing it all the time, continuing in the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So here's the point. If you want to get saved, say, Pastor, I can be right with God by just living right, then here's what that would require. Technically, that's true, isn't it? But really, in practicality, it's impossible. And here's the reason why. It's because in order for anybody to be saved by living a good life, that means this, that you would have to live an absolute perfect life That is, you would never be able to break any of God's law. And I'm not just talking about one or two. See, that's the way we are. We'll say, well, you know, let's see. I don't think I've committed adultery. And let's see, I don't remember killing anybody. And I know there's a few other laws, isn't there? I honored mom and dad, at least most of the time I did anyway, right? Yeah, I don't remember stealing anything that I can remember. Right? No, see, if you're going to be saved by your good works, and here's what God's holiness demands. God's holiness demands that you keep every law He's ever given. All the law. And then most of us here don't even know what all the law is. Some of you here have never read the book of Leviticus. You've never even read the book. And those of you that have read it, many of you don't even understand what you read. Yeah. You see, there's more to it than just a few laws. And by the way, you know, Jesus, he helped us understand that the nature of the law was not just about the outward act, it's about the inward heart. And he said, listen, if a man says that he hasn't murdered anybody, and yet he's angry with his brother without a cause, he's just as guilty before God. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you know, a man says, I've not committed adultery, but yet he's looked out upon a woman to lust after her, has already committed adultery in his heart. There's probably not anyone in this building who's not an adulterer. Yeah. We like to point our finger, don't we? Man, there's so many fingers pointing right back at us. Yeah, I'm just trying to say, you say, I want to get saved. I thought you'd get saved by living right. Well, technically you could, but the problem is you would have to keep all the law, not just one or two commands that maybe your personality lends to, but all of God's law, and you would have to keep it perfectly. That means that you would have to do it all the time. That there couldn't be any moment at any point in your life where you messed up at one point in the keeping of all of God's law. In order to be saved by good works. Here's a newsflash for you. God didn't have no scale in heaven to weigh your good works and your bad works. It's just not there. There's only one work that counts, and that happened on a tree. Paul's point in these verses is that it is absolutely impossible for anybody to get saved by keeping the law. Now, the problem is not with the law. It's perfect and holy. Paul's point in the book of Romans is, the problem is we're sinners. And we just don't keep the law. And we don't do what's right. James worded it this way. James said, if a man kept the whole law, and yet offended in one point, he's guilty of it all. In other words, what that means is this. If you are able, and none of you are, and I'm certainly not, to keep all the law. I mean, we're obeying it perfectly. Man, we are doing great. And then there came that one point in our life, that one point, just that one point, where we dishonored our parents, thought an adulterous thought. Just one point, whatever it might be. Cheated on the income tax. Yeah, y'all been thinking about that lately? Just one point. In the sight of holy God, you are equally guilty as the person who's broken every law that God ever stated. But that makes you a sinner. And that makes it now impossible for you to be saved by keeping the law, because God is holy. He's holy. And that's Paul's point. That means this. Those who are trying to be saved by the law are under the curse of the law. The curse of the law is this. It is the judgment that comes from the law. In other words, those who've broken God's law say, I want to live by the law. Well, okay, let's live by the law. Listen, if you're a son and rebel against your dad, here's what the law says. Rebellious son, you're to be taken to the elders of the city in the Old Testament law, and you're to be stoned to death. You want to live by the law? Yeah. That's fine. No, you see, there's a curse attached to it. And the reason why is because when the law was given, God said, obey these laws and I'll bless you, and disobey these laws and I'll curse you. And indeed, you and I are on that side of it. That is, we are under that curse. That is, the law does this, Romans chapter number 3. The law can't make us right with God, but here's what it does do. It reveals how sinful we really are. The law reveals our sin, and it reveals the punishment for our sin, which is death. Ask Adam and Eve. Listen, if they could come and testify to you, they would say this: God gave us one law, and that is, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We did what God said not to do, and the Bible says death came as a result of sin. Adam would stand here and tell you, there came that time in my life when I took my last breath and I died. The reason why? I broke God's law. Listen, there came a time when my son Cain killed my son Abel. It's because I broke God's law. Listen, there came a time when God removed me from the Garden of Eden out of His presence. It's because I broke that law. You see, the punishment for breaking God's law or sinning against God is death and separation from God. And listen, because we've broken God's law, we are under that curse. The curse of the law. Sinners who deserve His judgment. I want to remind you that as a sinner, you and I deserve His judgment. You say, Pastor, I try to live right and surely I deserve to go to heaven, but you don't. That's the point of the gospel. Now, that's the point that Paul's trying to get across. We're sinners and we're under the judgment of the law, which demands death and punishment and separation from God. So he concludes, he says in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. It ought to be evident to everybody. Listen, everybody ought to understand this, that it's impossible to be made right with God by keeping the law. Matter of fact, he quotes again from the Old Testament, book of Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. The means of justification is faith. And he says the law is not of faith. Did you see that in verse 12? The law is not of faith. That is, the law, listen, if you're going to live under the law, then that means you can't just believe the law. No, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So if you're going to live under the law, it means that you can't just believe it. You have to do it. In other words, here's what the false teachers in the city of Galatia, this is what they might have been saying. Well, we believe in the law. We believe in doing the law. Well, if you're going to believe that, then you have to do more than believe it. It's not a matter of just believing in the law. You have to do the law. Salvation through the law requires more than faith. It requires action. You have to obey every aspect of it. Can't just believe in it. The law is not of faith. It's not something just to be believed. It is to be done. And that's where we get in trouble. When it comes to the works of the law, those who are under the law, we don't do it. You say, I believe in it, but you don't do it. I was witnessing to a man some time back, and he believed in getting saved by keeping the commandments. Yeah, you just try to keep the commandments. Ask him, what do you think it takes to get saved? Well, if you just do right and try to keep the commandments, so ask him the question, how are you doing with that? I mean, really? And reluctantly, but honestly, had to admit that he hadn't done all that great with some of them. See, you can't just believe in keeping the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. You would have to do them. Yeah. It would require perfect obedience. You say, Pastor, then I guess I'd just be lost. You got the point. That's it. There we are. I preach all this time just to get you to see that. Yeah. That's where we're at. Under the curse of the law. The law reveals I'm a sinner. That I deserve God's judgment. And that I can't do anything to save myself. Nothing. No, it's going to take somebody else doing something for me. Now that's pictured in the Old Testament law. It's pictured in the sacrifice of animals. An animal's got to give up his life in order to atone for my sin. But I tell you what God pictured in the Old Testament law. He provided on a tree. Look at verse 13 again. Boy, don't you love him? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Yeah, he's freed us from the curse of the law. And he's done it through redemption. You say, what's that mean? Redemption is the paying of a price. It's the idea of a slave that's on the slave block and somebody pays the price to set that slave free. And even so, in order for you and I to be freed from sin and all of its penalty, Jesus had to go to that cross. And he had to bear his sin, our sin, in his own body on that tree. He became, the Bible says in verse 13, he was made a curse for us. Peter words it this way, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Later, Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians, he became sin for us. Here he says he became a curse for us. That means all of the breaking, all of God's broken law with all of its consequences, Jesus bore when he hung there on the cross. That's right. Quotes from the Old Testament, it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. There it is. Yeah, in order for you and I to be freed, set free from the demands of the law that reveals our sin and from the punishment which is death, Christ had to go to the cross, die in our place on that tree for us. And the result is so that now the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of being right with God, has now come on the Gentiles. Not through works, no, but through faith in what Jesus did when he hung on that cross and was resurrected the third day. Only one way to be right with God. Just one. And his name is Jesus. Hung on that tree, chose that tree, died for our sins, became a curse for us, took the curse of God's broken law for us so that we could be set free and have a right standing in the sight of Holy God. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for our sins. And those who receive him, believe on him. Our sin is forgiven, and we're declared righteous in the sight of God. Not our righteousness, but it is his righteousness, Christ's perfect righteousness, freely given to us, so that now we stand before him as though we had never sinned, never broken his law. And for that reason, we are set free from the curse of the law. Because in our standing before God, we stand before him as those who've never broken his law. Because his righteousness has been accounted to us just like it was to Abraham at that very moment that you believed. Let me ask you this question. Has there ever been a time in your life where God brought you to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, Pastor, I remember when I joined the church. That's just another work. I remember when I walked the aisle. I remember when I turned over a new leaf and started living better. I remember when I gave up drinking. I gave up my girlfriend. Speaking to those who are adulterers. It's when I did this or when I did that. Let me ask you, has God ever brought you to the point like Abraham that you couldn't do anything? And as a lost sinner, helplessly lost, you had to completely trust in what Jesus did on the cross. And that alone, not the prayer you prayed, not the water you was baptized in, not the preacher that shook your hand, not the church that welcomed you, but has ever been a time in your life where God the Holy Spirit brought you to the point of trusting in Christ alone. That's saving faith. Those who trusted in him are the only ones who are saved. Everybody else, lost. Has that ever happened in your life? Has that ever happened in your life? Let's pray. Father, Would you just take the Word of God and help us today? Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would operate in our hearts. Father, I pray for those who are here that have had religious experiences but never have come to Christ, never come to Jesus, have never trusted in Him alone, His finished work, His death and resurrection. I pray that You'd work Your work in that person's heart. Bring him or her to the end of himself, God, to that point, Lord, of helpless, lost, undone, needing Christ, crying out, Father, and trusting in Christ alone. Father, I pray that, God, You would help us. Lord, Your children, God, to understand the nature of our salvation, of our redemption, that it's not anything that we've done, but it's because of the cross that Jesus chose to die on. Because He went to that tree. Because You brought us to that blessed point of faith in Him, trusting in Him. Lord, I pray, Father, that You'd help us, God, during this invitation time to respond in the way that's appropriate. Those who trusted in their works, God, those who've trusted in their good life, those who've trusted in their religious experiences and exercises, Father, I pray Your Spirit would knock those props out and reveal Christ as the only way, the blood of Christ as the only means, the death of Christ on that tree as the only way of salvation. Pray for that one that's so close that, God, You'd bring him, Father, to the point of surrender, faith in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand again.